I personally love the book of Romans, and I specifically like the passage we're going to look at this morning. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Romans, if not in the Bible. And I know it starts in Romans 4, but we're actually going to backtrack to Romans 3. I'll tell you why in just a minute. But the Reformation, over 500 years ago, set the stage for what we see today within the church. We, as a group of people, though terms have changed over the years, and terms don't always mean the same thing to everybody. So without trying to pinpoint an exact definition of what a Protestant is, as opposed to what a Catholic is, though the Reformation main point was to make that case. Sometimes fundamentalist, sometimes evangelical, all kinds of terms have used over the years, and those definitions have morphed down through the centuries as well. So depending on what group of people you're talking to, they might identify that phraseology different. The bottom line is that there was a movement within the church at that point in time that said, basically, we have to find out what we believe based on what the Bible teaches, as opposed to what the church teaches. Because they felt at that time the church wasn't teaching what the Bible taught, in essence. And so the struggle at that point in time was to say, well, let's get back to the scripture. Let's get back to the Bible. And many men and women and children lost their lives in that protest. And it ended up reforming the church. It changed what the church is. Down through the centuries, there has been many, many times very real strong distinctions between those two movements of the church, between Protestantism and everything other than that, well, specifically Catholicism. There seems to be, in the present day, an effort to wipe away some of the distinction. Many movements of unity have tried to spring up to unify the two, and based upon things they have in common. And in the process, what happens is sometimes those things we do not have in common have become watered down sufficiently that people can say, well, we're united. And the difficulty with that is that the Bible has an approach, if you will, and try to bear with me with this. I know this is a long introduction, but the Bible presents truth. That was interesting, Barry, you read John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Now, there's something about truth we should understand. Truth does not exist in a vacuum. Truth would not exist except that there was something other than truth. Now, you want to call it error, wrong, or whatever you want to call it, they're distinct. If one person holds to a truth, another person holds to something that's opposite of that truth, they both can't be true. Okay, now, that goes against postmodernism, which says all truths are equal, because truth isn't equal with error. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay? Now, that being said, there's a truth in this passage of Scripture that Apostle Paul is trying to get across. It's a critical truth because it's the foundation of what Christianity is based on. If you ask somebody, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? The response of that person is based upon the truth as God's word tells it. Now, if you ask another person who doesn't know the Bible or doesn't ascribe to the truths in it, are you a Christian? Their response can be based upon their thinking and the response of their church or their movement as to what constitutes a Christian. As Protestants, broad term, evangelicals, fundamentalists, we would say a Christian is one who holds to certain truths of the Scripture. And one of those truths has already been presented by the Apostle Paul quite clearly, is that all men are sinners. That's a truth that all Protestants hold to. Now, if someone comes along in the Protestant movement and says, well, I no longer think that all men are sinners, that person is no longer Protestant. He's no longer fits. Now, in the world we live in, since the terms have changed their definition, then it seems like it's okay to accept that. But originally, that was never true. So Paul says all men are sinners. A Christian, understanding the Bible and accepting the Bible as true, would say that all men are sinners and come short of the glory of God, which was the summation of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, 2, and 3. It doesn't mean if you're religious or not religious, moral or immoral, doesn't make any difference. All men are sinners and all men are in need of salvation. That's Protestantism. And that's truth. And so Paul says this is true. Then he says, now, because men are sinners, men need to be justified. They need to be redeemed. They need to have their sins remitted. They need to have a propitiation for their sins. In other words, somebody has to do something to help us out of our sinful condition. That's the point Paul's making. Because we can't get out of it ourselves. So any religious movement, any body of people that's come along and say, you have the capacity to get out of your mess of sin, that is a violation of everything Protestantism stood for. Protestantism stood for the concept that we're all sinners, which we all agree with, right? If you don't think you're a sinner, look to your right, look to your left. Do you think the person next to you is a sinner? Okay? They're all sinners. All come short of the glory of God. All of us need somebody to do something about it, because we can't. So what did God do? He sent his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood in order to take care of our sin and bring about a transformation in us, a regeneration in us, and bestow upon us the righteousness of God. Because we can't get the righteousness on our own. You with me? Okay? All right, so if I looked in this room and I went down one at a time with each one of you and I said, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I went down every single person in here and asked them a Christian. And if they said yes to that answer or that question, and then I said, how did you become a Christian? Okay. So the teaching of Scripture is clear on how someone becomes a Christian. And that's where the Apostle Paul is going now. How does that happen? Does it happen because you're born in the United States? No. Has it happened because you become a Republican? No? Okay. Has it happened because you're intelligent? Well, maybe. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because people want to know how. People want to know how. Because there are people in this world who say, I'm a Christian. You say, well, how they became a Christian? And then they'll give you a list of things that they did or they're doing or they continue to do that brought about the righteousness of Christ or the righteousness of God. And here's the thing they did. Okay? Protestantism says that righteousness comes as a gift. It comes as a gift bestowed upon us by God the Father through His Son. But how do you get it? What do you have to do? Well, I give 10% to church. No, you should at least give 33%. Is that how we do it? No. But religious movements teach there are certain things that you have to do to secure His grace. And that's a really important point to make. So look what he says. We're going to go back in chapter 3 just for a moment, because this introduces chapter 4. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, next word, without. Does anybody understand without? My wife is becoming familiar with the phrase without gluten. And when she finds it says it's without gluten, she finds out rather hurriedly it was not without gluten. You understand? And suffers the consequence thereof. So if I get saved, the righteousness of God apart or without what? The law. So in other words, what does the law have to do with me and having gotten God's righteousness? Nothing. They're separate. Apart from. Very, very important point. And it, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who what? Okay, interesting. First use of the word believe in the book of Romans. First time. Up to this point, his case has been painting a picture for us of mankind's condition, which is sinners. Men who are not able to redeem themselves. Men who are so sinful that they cannot obtain their own righteousness. That's been the case. Now he says, what does it take for a man to move from that state to this state? Certainly, there's God's part. Redemption, remission, right? Propitiation, that's God's part. Now, tell me, by reading that verse, what is man's part? Okay, this is a phrase we use, right? Okay, and what does that phrase mean? If we put one word on it, what word would we say? Okay, believe. Okay, let's make another word that is part of the believe is a part of, and I don't know which way you want to go on it. Let's talk about faith. Faith. Faith basically used in Scripture as a synonym for believe. Okay, it's something I hold to, I agree to. It's something that I say this is mine. I'm convinced of the reality of this. I believe this to be true. Okay? Now, if I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and he just talked about man's condition, which is man is a sinner, so I would say as a believer, I would say I accept and believe and faith have faith in the premise that man is a sinner. I hold to that. I have faith in that. I also believe, according to this passage of Scripture, that anything that I get in righteousness is a part from any works, any deeds of the law that I ever do. It's a part. I believe that. So you ask the person if he's a believer, and he says, well, yeah, well, God did his part, and I'm doing these things. What would you say to that person? Now, wait a minute. He says, let's see. We believe, we have faith, we hold to, we have convictions of, that we hold to these premises, these things that are true. And the thing we hold to is there's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. We cannot gain God's righteousness by what we do. Got that? That's a premise we hold to because of faith. By faith are you saved. Faith. Got that? Faith. Not the works of the law, but by faith. The appropriation of it, the application of what God has done, is by faith. That's what he's saying in verse 22. It's, and I should say this, because of the previous verse 20, it's faith alone. It's not faith plus something. It's faith all by itself. So go back to the question. If I ask a person, are you a Christian? He says, yes, I'm a Christian. And then if you ask that person, do you have faith in God? And they answer, yes, I have faith in God. Okay? And then you stop asking questions at that point. You have not gone far enough. Do you know why? Because what if they have faith not only in God, but they also have faith in what they do? I have faith, but I also keep the commandments. I have faith, but I keep the law. I have faith, but I do the sacraments. I have faith, but I was also baptized. Now, what has that person just told you? They have joined faith with works. What's the passage say? It's by faith without works. Now go back again. I asked a question. If I asked Tom, are you a Christian? He's going to say yes. I said, how did you become a Christian? He says, I have faith in what God says. I have faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then I said, well, is that all? He says, well, no, because I play the trumpet in offertories, so I must be a Christian. Okay? So what were we going to say to him? Now, you should have a flag go up right now. The flag goes up and says, if he's trusting in his faith plus his works, is he trusting in Christ and faith alone? Is he a Christian? Faith alone. Can't be with anything else. Can't add anything to it. What happens if you add something to it? Now watch. How many here work for a living? Keep your hand up. All right, some are retired. The ones who retired and used to work for a living, put your hands up too. All right. So you work all week long. At the end of the week, the guy boss comes to you and says, I don't think I'm going to pay you this week. Is that okay? What's your response to that?
Goodbye.
Goodbye. We'd say, oh, no problem, right? Of course not. Why? Because you work, because when you work, you earn something. You earn something. Now, maybe you don't earn as much as you think you were deserving, but you earn something. If I earned my salvation by my works, if I earned it, it was no longer a gift. It's either a gift or a payment. It can't be both. They're opposites. If I say I work and got it as a gift, then you didn't get it as a gift because you had to do something also to get it. So if I'm going to add works to my faith, what have I done? I've just dismissed faith. It's in faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Got that? Everybody got that so far? Go all the way down. Verse 27. So Paul asked the question, if it's no more works, then what does he say? Then where is the boasting? What is boasting? Bragging. Why do people brag? They're important. They want the credit. They have deemed themselves to have accomplished something. Right? Look what I did. All right, so I ask you, are you a Christian? You answer? Yes. You say, how did you get saved? What did you have to do? You answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to have faith. Apart from anything I do. Right? So if you didn't do anything for it, then who gets the credit for it? Why? It was all him. What did you have to do? Nothing. You did nothing. So if you did nothing, why do you brag about it? Isn't that what he's saying? There's no room for boasting if you had nothing to do with it. Got that? Talk to anybody in really any religious movement, it doesn't matter what label you want to put on, what church you put in, if they're going to tell you how much they have done in order to secure the righteousness of God, what do you know? That's not Christianity. That is the movement of the Protestant Reformation, was to proclaim that it is nothing to do, has nothing to do with what we do. There is no boasting. It's excluded, right? Because it has nothing to do with what I do. That's why he says it is excluded by what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Faith removes boasting. That's what the point he's making out of it. So verse 28, read verse 28 quietly, silently to yourself. He says conclude. Does anybody know what conclude means? Okay. If I said, all right, let me conclude the sermon right here, what would that mean? another an hour and a half. Yes, I got it. I got it. What if I use this word? Let me summarize. Let me close with this. Let me use this as the ending. Now, you know what those words mean? Okay, so Paul is saying, I want to summarize, I want to conclude, I want to make a statement that embodies what I've just tried to teach. What does embody? What is this, any statement that embodies what he's teaching? What's it say? I conclude that. What's he conclude? Man is justified by faith. Now what? Justification is not the receiving of righteousness. Justification is the declaration that you have received righteousness. So God is saying, in essence, he stands before the universe and he makes a declaration and he says, Tom, I declare to be righteous. I've justified him on the basis of Tom's faith. He doesn't say Tom is justified because Tom keeps the law. Tom is not justified because he goes to church. Tom is not justified because he keeps the sacraments. He is not justified because he does anything in any church. He doesn't get baptized. Tom is only justified by faith. Faith alone. Say that. Faith alone. It is a critical, absolutely critical point to make, because we're always asking. Here's the difficulty. That phrase does not exist in a world that we don't have contact with people. That phrase exists in a world we have contact with people. It is no easy thing to say it's faith alone when we have people we know and love who depend on faith and their works, because now all of a sudden it becomes real. It becomes personal. Because now it's, oh, does that mean that this person that I know, this person that I love, this person that I care for, who is depending upon his works along with his faith, isn't a Christian? That's where the difficulty comes. In theory, it's easy. In practice, it's tough. Because then we have to come to the conclusion. What conclusion we have to make? The exact same conclusion the Apostle Paul made, which is, it's by faith alone. If they're adding works to it, it's not faith alone anymore. Do you understand how difficult that is when you're talking about people? I was thinking this last week of all these people who passed away, and I was thinking about the hardships that people face and different environments they face them, and decisions and questions that have to be asked, and how do you answer those questions? Faith alone. Verse 29, what does faith do? Why would Paul throw that in there? What did the Jews have? They had the law. Gentiles didn't have it. But if I said, I got saved by the law, what does that do to a Gentile? He's been excluded. He's out of the picture, right? What if a church says, you have to be a member of this church to go to heaven? Whoa. Right? If I say that, what does that do? It excludes everybody who's not a member of this church. Well, let's make it easy. Let's don't say just this local church, but let's say all the local churches that are connected to a movement. As long as you're joined that local church connected to a movement, then you can be a Christian. Are there any churches that say you can't go to heaven unless you're a member of their church? Any churches that do that? Yes, there are. There are people who say, if you're not a member of this church, this kind of church, you can't go to heaven. There's a lot of churches that do that. Mormons do it. Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Catholics do it. What? Yeah. And so if that's true, who's that exclude? Everybody else. So what has God done by making it faith? He's leveled the field. Because who can have faith? A Jew can. Gentile. Watch. A Mormon. A Jehovah's Witness. And even a Catholic. Why? Because God's leveled the field. You understand that? That's why a person comes and says to me, do you think Catholics are Christians? Have you had that asked before?
Yes.
And especially in this community, because we have a lot of Catholics in this community, right? So you think Catholics are Christians? Okay. So how do you answer that?
They can be.
They could be. Okay. And is that the right answer? Give the full answer. Yeah. No, you can't say they had faith in God because Catholics have faith in God. You have to say they have faith in God and faith alone in God. Right? Don't ever be against Catholics. Don't ever be against Mormons. Don't ever be against Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventists or anything else. Be against doctrine that doesn't teach truth. Do you know the difference between the two? It's in faith alone. God has leveled the playing field. All Gentiles and Jews can be Christians, right? And so, what does faith look like? I remember years ago listening to college students talk when I was a freshman in school. I won't tell you when. But I remember them talking and hearing these guys in the dormitory, because it was the first time away from home, and they met this sweet little thing on the college campus, and they'd sit back and say, how do you know you're in love? How many have heard that phrase before? How do you know you're in love? And then the answers were just ridiculous. You get a sick stomach, you know, you sick it to your stomach. I'm thinking, that sounds like the flu. You want to be with them all the time. I want to be playing basketball all the time. Do you understand? Because they're trying to describe this feeling, right? Describe this thing. So I say, you got to have faith in God. And you say, well, okay, well, what does faith look like? How do we describe faith? You know, how do we identify whether a person really has faith or not? How do we know? Even yourself, if a person says to you, we know that we become a Christian, we become Christians because we have faith in God. We say that. We say we have faith alone in God. And then I say, well, how do you know you have faith? Right? How do you know that? So what is Apostle Paul going to do for us? What do you think he's going to do in chapter 4, my favorite chapter in the book of Romans? Yeah, he's going to illustrate it. And guess who? What he's going to illustrate it with? A person. Why would he use a person to illustrate faith? Because we're people. So you want to look what faith looks like? You want to describe faith? You want to be able to identify it? Romans chapter 4 helps us identify by a description in a person that really lived at a point in time in history, and he's going to illustrate to us what this faith is. Chapter 4, verse 1. I use most of my time for the introduction. He asks a question, which Paul is always apt to do. In our language, he says, well, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? If you said to a Jew today, what do you think of Abraham? What would a Jew say? Wow, Abraham? Right? If I said to you, who do you think the best president of the United States ever was? I dare say most would not vote for Trump. Okay? Or Obama, I'll use both. But if I said, what do you think of Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson? I mean, if I named, right? Wow. So if I said to a Jew and I said, what do you think of Abraham? What would they say? Yeah, he's up there at the top of the list, right? He's the guy. And then so why do you think Abraham was so good? What was it about Abraham that made him set him apart? What was it that God saw in Abraham that illustrated for us how critical he was to the world? And look what he's done in chapter 4. He says, well, what did Abraham accomplish in the flesh. Can you tell me what Abraham accomplished in the flesh? Think now, what did Abraham do? Think about, if I said, Abraham, tell me what you think Abraham ever did that was really significant, what would you say? Name some significant thing he did in the flesh, alive, in his body. He left home. Wow, left home. How many of you have left home? Yeah, well, all of us left home, or most of us. Get kids going to leave home one day. Boy, that's significant. He left home. He moved a long ways away. That's even harder. It's like going from California to New York. I'm significant. What else did he do? Yeah, he was an old guy and became a father. I think if we were thinking about it, we'd say, I think more of Sarah than I think of Abraham in that case. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? So what's Paul saying? I'm going to illustrate for you. I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to help you to understand what faith looks like. And I'm going to start by asking a question. Is what do you think Abraham, and what did Abraham do in the flesh? Okay? He had a kid. He was circumcised. He was called on to sacrifice his son. So there's some significant things. He lied a couple times, right? So I would say then it is possible that a person who has faith could make mistakes. Would you say that? Yes. Some pretty doozies. I mean, he did some things he shouldn't have done, right? So he's illustrating for us a real person. Understand that? He could have used someone like Joseph. What is significant about the story of Joseph? Anybody know what's really significant in contrast to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac? Anybody know the story of Joseph? How the story itself, not Joseph as a person, but how the story is different than all the other stories? Well, let me give you let me give it to you. It never told us about what he did wrong. They never told us about anything he did wrong. Do you think Joseph ever did wrong? Of course, because all men are sinners, but it never told about it. It's like an autobiography. When a person writes an autobiography, what do? They don't say, here's all the mistakes I made. This is how bad I am, right? He's going to put himself in the best light. Abraham. Picture tells us the reality of the man. You understand that? This is important because what do we have right here in this room? We have the reality of humanity in this room. And the reality is all humanity has the capacity to have faith. How important is that to know that? Who can be saved? Even people who are weak. They can have faith, right? So he says, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, if he was, then what could he do? If he was justified by works. Let's assume for a moment that his justification was because he was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. Let's just say that Jacob was justified because he offered his only son, Isaac, on the altar in chapter 22. Let's just say that. If it's true that he was justified by those things, what's this verse say? He could boast. Was he justified by being circumcised in Genesis chapter 17? The answer to that is? A little more emphatic. Yeah, thank you. All right. Was he justified and got righteous because of the fact that he offered his only son on the altar, was willing to offer his only son on the altar in chapter 22? What's the answer to that? No. That's 22. That's 17. That's the chapters. Now take your Bible and turn to Genesis, first book of the Bible, and look at Genesis chapter 15. 15:1-5. Genesis 15. 15, verse 6. Now read that verse and see if you can come to the conclusion the Apostle Paul came to in Genesis 15, verse 6. Read that. And when you come to the conclusion, raise your hand that I know you came to the conclusion. I don't have to tell you. See who got it. I'm going to wait. Some might take a while to get the conclusion. Got some hands? Still waiting for all the hands to go up. Make sure you got it. Got a conclusion? Got a conclusion? Yeah, all right. All right, what's the conclusion? He believed, he had faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed. And because he believed, God gave him righteousness. It's by faith alone. What's a synonym of faith? Believe. So Abraham believed. Everybody see that? What did he believe in? What about the Lord? Well, what do you know about God? Do you know anything about God? Do you believe the things there are about the Bible says about God? Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Bible says about you? Okay. Was Abraham ever told anything? Go to that chapter 12. Chapter 12 says what? He says to Abraham, I want you to leave your home, your family. I want you to take this long journey. Like Jim was saying earlier, he took off and they took this long journey. He says, I want you to go out there and I'm going to bless you and you're going to have generations that uncountable generations, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family, your descendants, and all the world through you. That's what he said. He told him those things. And Abraham, chapter 15 now, says, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Go back to Romans. Don't turn back. Think in your mind. Go back to Romans in your thinking. Apostle Paul says, men are sinners and in need of God's righteousness. What are they in need of? Righteousness. What was Abraham in need of? Righteousness. How did Abraham get righteousness? He believed. He had faith. We need righteousness. How do we get righteousness? Faith. So what is Abraham? He's an illustration of belief. Now watch. This, in Genesis 15, is the first occurrence of the word believe in the Bible. First time it's ever been used in the Bible was right here. You think Paul that God was making a point? What's God's point? How do you get there, folks? How do we have his righteousness? How are we ever going to make it? Faith. Belief. This is the most critical issue that faces the world today. It's not hunger. It's not overpopulation. It's not weather problems. It's not the melting ice caps. The problem the world is facing today is that they have so convoluted what it means to be a Christian that they've removed all the simplicity in Christianity. And the simple truth is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's by faith alone. By faith alone. And for us who live in the world we live in today, whatever you want to call it, postmodernism, whatever you want to call it today, people in the church, not just outside the church, but in the church, have so confused the issue of salvation with what we do, what we perform. People think somehow that there's certain things you have to do to be saved. Paul is saying in this passage, and he will illustrate it in Abraham, that salvation is purely without the needs of anything you do. It's all by faith. It's what I believe. That's critical. Because if you don't get past that point, there's no place else to go. There's no other conclusions. Everything gets messed up from there. It's like you're talking to a person and you say, you know, you need to come to church. I'd like you to come to church with me. And you're talking about their salvation. You want them saved. And you say, this is what salvation is. And then they say, well, yeah okay, but how much church do I have to go to? And do I have to give to the church? And do I have to join the church? Do I have to get baptized in that tank? And they start asking those questions. What's happened in those kind of questions? If the foundation is not established at the beginning, all that does is confuse the issue. What is the issue? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because it's by faith alone. Got that? By faith alone. And when you're in the process of talking to someone about Christianity, keep it on the basis of faith alone. Do you know why? Because every person you talk to has the capacity to have faith. Every person. They have the capacity to believe. They don't have to join your church. They don't have to go and give so much money. They don't have to keep the sacraments. They don't have to get baptized or all those other things that you want to add to it. They can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul's in prison in Philippi. The earthquake goes. The bars come up. The soldier's about to kill himself. Paul stops him and says, join my church. Let's go out and find water and get baptized. If you just go to confession, if you just go to the Mass, what does he say? He doesn't want to confuse the issue. He wants to get down to the bare facts. What are the bare facts? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you understand how basic this is? And how confused the world is? How many know people today who are confused about what salvation is? I mean, they're confused. They think it's all these other things. And you look at them and say, you're confused. It's one thing. What is it? Faith alone. Faith alone. And you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Then what do you tell them? If Abraham did it, you can do it. Because what was Abraham? He was a man just like you. I mean, just like me? Yeah. Have you ever done anything wrong? And they'll say, yes. Well, Abraham did too. Have you ever lied? Abraham lied. Abraham had two wives. Well, Abraham had some problems. Right? Is that correct? Do you have problems? But Abraham could have faith because God used Abraham through the Apostle Paul to illustrate to us that even normal individuals who grow up in this world and do things wrong can have faith in God and become a Christian. And you're no different than Abraham. And the world's confused that. And they've tried to make it out that salvation is something other than faith. And I will pick up there week after next, because I know I normally preach Valentine's Day on the week prior to Valentine's Day. But because my wife had, and I haven't had enough time to get that all straightened out, I'm going to preach it next week. I'm teasing. So next week I'm going to do some Valentine's. You want to talk about the love of God, what I want to talk about next week. Okay? All right. Any questions? Everybody got it? So when you leave here, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Wow, you guys are just... Faith alone. Got it? Faith alone. When you talk to your friends this week, and I do this, I challenge you all the time, people don't talk to friends, talk to people. I have found out, I've been more and more encouraged by working out in the world, how easy it is to talk to people. God's given me opportunity to talk to someone every single day about God. Every day. You just got to seize the opportunities. You just got to tell them. You got to say, hey, it's God. It's all about God. So my boss came to me and says, you still preach every Sunday? I said, yeah, Spencerport Bible Church. Bible Church, you know what we preach there? You can do it every day. And you tell them it's faith alone. Okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've done for us, and we especially thank you that Jesus Christ has been crucified, paid the price for our sins. Our sins have been remitted. We have been redeemed. He stands as our propitiation before God Almighty. The wrath has been stayed and removed from us. And his righteousness has been bestowed in us and made. We have been made into his righteousness. And Lord, we thank you that you have bestowed upon us the gift of your faith that we believe. Help us, Lord, pass that message on to the world we live in, that it's just faith alone. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.